Can we open our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17? But actually, I'm going to do, before you do that, I'm going to do something a little bit different here. Now, I know we have some older saints in the meeting, so you need not heed my request. But for the rest of you, I'd like you all to stand, and we're going to sing a song. So if you'll please, out of your seats, out of your comfort zone, stand to sing a song with me. Today's message is on the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll go into good detail about that today. But this song we're going to sing, I know you know it. If you don't know it, you'll learn it. It's Easier Than Jesus Loves Me, and it's a song that is also a quotable portion of Scripture, Psalms 119:105, if you know references, but I'm not giving it away yet. So today's message has to do with not only the transfiguration of the Lord, but his radiant light. And we're going to figure out just a little bit about how that applies to us in 2017. But we're going to sing this song three times through. And be careful, because at the end of it, I'm going to raise it a little bit just so that we can enjoy the singing. So sing hearty with me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Now, before you sit, I want to think about this as we enter into this subject of Peter and this transfiguration. Our lives vary greatly between all of us, even within our own families. The path, the journey that we are on is different for all of us. But in that journey, we are to reflect the glory and the light of Christ. And it is the Word of God that gives us that light. And so as we look at Scripture today, we look at this passage. It says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. And from that we learn that in the dark world that's around us, we can gather this. It helps us as a lamp unto our feet to prevent us from stumbling in our own Christian lives, in our walk for Christ. And as a light unto our path, that we may know the will of God and the direction for God in our lives. So as we look at this passage today, let these truths be engraved on your hearts and minds, that his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto our path. You may be seated. That was also a great way to overcome my nervousness for getting up here this morning. So there we go. All right. I did want to make one announcement, though, and for Ted, and I forgot to do that. But this is the last Lord's Day for a while that Lloyd and Linda will be with us. And this evening, hoping that most of us will be here tonight, we'd like to spend at the end of the meeting just a couple of minutes to bring Lloyd up and Linda and just pray for them as they return to Ecuador. And a lot has transpired for them in their country down there and their work of the Lord, and a lot they're going back to help. There's young assemblies there. There's young people there. And they need discipling as well as they need the gospel. And as they go back and they don't have the plentitude of people like us in a worship service, their meetings are small, and they're young. And so they have a lot to learn for leadership, for preserving these new assemblies. Pray for them. Pray for their safe travels too, and the work that's before them the Lord will lay in front of their path. You know, this passage and this song that Eric gave out, it in Be Thou My Vision, Eric asked if I had a song for the meeting today, and I actually didn't, sort of. And it says this, it says, High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. And I just wanted to think about that for a minute, because he is the High King of Heaven. Is he genuinely the treasure of your heart? Search your own heart. Search your own soul about to answer that. It's not a question that you should answer to me. It's only one that you can answer for yourself. Is the High King of Heaven the treasure of your heart. So we're going to look at this passage today regarding Peter and the transfiguration. As we look at this today, I want to not only deal with the passage and the details of the story, but I like to make some practical applications that apply to our everyday lives and just encourage you. And by encouraging you, it encourages me as well. And just this study for me has been a refresher course, really, on making my priorities straight and just really focusing on the fact that God has a purpose for me. In Jeremiah 29, the Lord says, "I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for peace, not plans for evil." Some of us are struggling with things that maybe we're not sharing with the Lord's people. Some of us are struggling with things that we keep very close to our hearts and we don't really maybe know how to deal with it. You don't know what the right answer is. You don't know really what direction I need to go in the here and now. And you're waiting, you're wondering, you're praying. And that's why I really thought about this passage today, because I was thinking about Peter. And last week, Kenny brought out some of the pitfalls that Peter made and some of the strengths that Peter had as well. And it's our journey with Christ, our journey on life's road. We weren't born in the 1800s or earlier or later. We're all together now in this life, in this year, together. And for some reason, somehow, God has brought us all together. And in that getting together, we're sharing this same journey somehow in some way. But it's the same God that spans all the ages that were before us, that are now, that will come until the Lord should come. And on that journey, we need God's word. We need God's word for a number of reasons. As stated, to cause us to steer away from the poor decision-making processes that we get ourselves caught into sometimes and stumbling along life's road, because stumbling hurts. And we, like most other people, even as Christians, it's to our shame, but we do, because we're human and we work on that human part. But we like to buttonhole people to their mistakes, don't we? We remember those a lot more than we do their strengths and their blessings and the way they've been a help. And when we're first saved, that's even more prominent. But then I was thinking this week about some of our older saints in this assembly, and when they've tapped on your shoulder and taken you aside for just a minute in a real loving way, though they may have seen a something that could be improved on, a weakness that could be turned into a strength, they correct you in a very loving way. And what you're really observing is not only do they care for you and they're showing you their love, but they're also demonstrating how faith has changed their lives and how God has taken their criticism, my criticism, and we've changed it into something positive for others around us to be affected by, to grow closer to Christ, to be on this journey of life, to know what it is to enhance and grow our worship in the Lord. And I just want that to be for you. I was out with a brother not too long ago having coffee. And I don't know how we got on this subject, but it was on the subject of the parable of the mustard seed. And it was the subject of faith. And that parable can be used from different angles, from different perspectives. And it was just the week that we had this cup of coffee. It was that week that someone shared with me that parable from a different angle, and I didn't really see it from that way, and I just appreciated that, and it ties into this message today. We know that the Lord said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, right? Faith the size of a mustard seed, which is, we know, if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's pretty small. A mustard seed's insignificant. If you had that much faith, and that faith grew, genuinely grew, could you imagine how it could be a blessing to others? As the crows would nest in it, as the birds would use it, people would take shelter under it, right? It would be a stay in a time of storm. A little faith, when put before the Lord and allowed to grow, and you keep putting your confidence and your trust in the Lord, that faith will grow into something that others can benefit from. You see, we put our trust in the Lord's word, right? We put our trust in the promises that Christ made. The promise that I died for your sins on the cross. The promise that I'm coming again. The promise that when he comes again in power to this earth and he sets up his kingdom, that we will reign with him. All these promises that we're hanging on to. He said to not cast away our confidence in the Lord and to put our trust in him. And yet our life's journey together, it really is a journey. It is a journey in our pathway of righteousness, a pathway for Christ. And we really need each other. But along the path of needing each other, we need God's word. And we need to reflect the light of God's word. That's why I wanted to open with this passage today. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and is a light unto my path, that I may not stumble, that I may know the Lord's will, and that others around me may grow and be steered by it as well. Look at Matthew 17 with me, and I really need a Bible about this point. I know that I brought one up here. I'll use this one. Matthew 17. And we're just going to look at these first few verses of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ and see how this amazing moment in history, which is recorded not only in Matthew 17, but in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, it says this. And I'm reading from the NIV. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he, that is Jesus, verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. His, that is the Lord's face, shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. In verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. So we're going to look at this subject today. But jump over with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, for our second reading, 2 of 3 readings, and the other one we'll read at the end of the meeting this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. This letter that Peter wrote, by the way, is written, if we look at this first verse, Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, have received as precious faith as ours. This is written to all of us. It's not just written to an assembly, and we know that from the whole of Scripture, that the Word of God is for all of us. But this particular letter was written to those who share that same precious faith. Look at verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter's going over this story that we read in Matthew 17, by the way. He's referring back to this moment of the transfiguration when they were up in the high mountain and they saw the Lord's transfiguration, his changing, where his face shone like the sun and his raiment was a resilient white beaming from him. And they saw the glory of God, right? He's going back to this moment, and this is what he says here in verse 16. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he, that is the Lord Jesus, He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, and that was out of the cloud, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He said, verse 18, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." I want to put some light on verse 19. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain to you, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." I want to read that verse again. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." In other words, a sure word. "And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place." The Transfiguration story was an amazing moment for these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, his brother. Could you imagine what it would be like to see with your own eyes the radiant, true, effulgent glory of God? That's difficult. Not only that, they were given the blessing to be able to see. His face shone like the sun. All of us know that when we look to the sky, we just had that big eclipse, right? A lot of us tried to look. I tried to look for like maybe it was a second and a half, and like there was blue spots everywhere. It was a big mistake. I know I'm going to pay for that. But we can't even behold the very sun in our own sky, let alone the great radiant glory of God. But because of the righteousness of God, that when we are caught up together, 1 Corinthians 15, when we are gathered together with the Lord in the air, and he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And at that moment, when we're gathered with the Lord, we'll receive our reward. It's the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be a part of that. But we will be able to behold for the first time God's great glory. And we will have the ability to look on where the natural man could not, because we have what's been given to us. A spiritual body, and we'll be raised in that spiritual body, and we'll be able to see the glory of the Lord in a way we've never been able to comprehend it before. But he says in verse 19 that we have a more sure word, this word of prophecy. And I like to think about that as we look at this message on the Transfiguration, a more sure word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we have this passage of Scripture. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." In other words, it's God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. Again, referring to that psalm, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God wants us to reflect his glory. He wants us to be a reflection of his light. The Lord came into this world. We were thinking about this in worship this morning, not to condemn this world. Remember when Peter, out of a moment of rage and frustration, when they came to take the Lord away, and he drew out his sword, and he slew off the ear of that man. Remember that story? And the Lord said, "Peter, put away your sword." He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight." You know, we are in the army of God. You not only belong to the family of God, you are also in the army of God. The Lord says that when he comes back into this world to establish his kingdom, we're coming with him, and with him we will reign. Not only that, this is baffling to me, that we will be among the Lord's people who will even judge angels. I struggle with the idea and the fact that humans can judge angels. When we think of angels, we think of might and power and glory. We think of amazing things, but I'm thinking more of the fallen angels And the destruction that has been there to destroy this world and to attack us as believers, to attack this assembly and tear us down, to attack our families and destroy what the light of God's word has sought to put together. We are genuinely dealing with a war, Christian warfare. Much of that war we don't see, but some of it we do see. The warfare that we don't see is what goes on between the angels of God and the angels of heaven. And then when Christ died on the cross for our sins, he didn't die for those fallen angels. He died for you. And he died for me. That not only will we be saved from our sins and the consequences of those sins, but that we might know God's word and be a reflection of his light. That we might put in our hearts the scriptures. That we not only would know his word and put our confidence in it so that we might be corrected, sometimes needing to be rebuked, that we would know his word and grow in the light of his knowledge, that we might reflect in the world around us, in our families, in our schools, in our places of employment, in our assembly, in this neighborhood, no matter where we are at, somehow, some way, not being afraid to be a reflection of the glory of God. So this week, this last week that we've just passed through, can you think of a moment for you, just you, no one, not the person beside you, can you think of a moment when you reflected outwardly the glory of God? Did you speak for him? Did you guide someone to maybe think a little differently about something? Did you quote scripture to someone? Did you pray for someone? Not something for yourself behind closed doors, which is very valuable, by the way, that time spent with God alone. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking to the world around us. Did I reflect the light of God's glory in some way? You know, President Trump, I was listening to Como this morning coming into the meeting. I don't know why, but I was catching the top of the hour news. Man, that guy gets himself into trouble. He makes this statement about the flag and NFL, and he spoke when I don't think he should have, but he didn't ask my opinion, so he is who he is. And what's going to happen is, because of those spoken words, NFL teams and people are going to react to it, and they already are. And because of one spoken word, the nations, just listen to the news this week. Watch your TV stations, your channels that you watch, whatever. Listen on the news. Because of what he said, he is going to cause outrage among a lot of people. But you see, as Christians, when we speak God's truth, it may in some way cause an individual or some people to be outraged because they don't like the stand that we take because we belong to Christ. But don't be afraid to speak God's truth. You see, in Matthew 5, we read about the salt and the light. And it talks about the light. And it says about the light that we're not to put our light under a bushel, but that we would let our lights shine. And Peter and James and John in the Transfiguration saw the glory of God. Who was there with them? We read in this story. Moses and Elijah. This is one of the passages in Scripture, by the way, that I referred to. You know the question that we'd often ask, am I going to look like me in heaven? Am I going to recognize my son, my daughter, my dad, whoever? Am I going to recognize them in heaven? Will I recognize my parents? Will I recognize my grandparents? What am I going to look like in heaven? Well, here's Peter and James and John. And if you read in Luke's account of the Transfiguration, you'll find that not only did they climb this high mountain, but they were sound asleep. They were just logged off. And it says they were in heavy sleep. And they woke up, and I appreciate the scriptures when it says, and when they were come to the fullness of their being awake, then they recognized that they saw Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus. And they were talking, and they had enough alertness at that point. They were talking about the Lord's death that should be coming. You'll read that portion of that Transfiguration story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And so when it comes to that particular point between Moses and Elijah, why Moses? Why Elijah? Well, one of the things that I heard from somebody else, and it's not a scriptural point of view, so you can't turn to scripture and say here it is. It's a conjecture. One that I actually like and I think it is okay to talk about. But why Moses and why Elijah? Before I answer that question, going back to Moses and Elijah standing there, remember that they saw Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus, right? How did they know it was Elijah and Moses? They've never seen him. There was no storybook pictures of Moses, I doubt it, in that day. They didn't have my first Bible, right? Little picture books. How did they know it was Moses? How did they know it was Elijah? Peter was so excited, he blurted out, "Lord, let me make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He was excited. I can relate to that. I'm like, if I saw that, I would be like, "Dude, Moses!" I'd be really excited, right? Elijah, I'd be really excited. So I get Peter's excitement, because I think that would just be really cool to see the man of the Old Testament that so much is built on, and Elijah. But why? There's no direct answer. But one of the answers that I appreciate about this was, in Moses, we see a great shepherd. In Moses, we see a great shepherd. He led his people to the promised land, right? He led them out of Egypt. And in Elijah, you see God's great power and prophecy displayed before men. There was no prophet like Elijah. He was unique among all of them. You know, for us, we have a great shepherd. We have a shepherd who loves us, who laid down his life for his sheep. The voice of God is something that affects all of our hearts. And it is through God's word, through the scriptures, that we begin to understand how God is guiding us. This great shepherd who loves us, who laid down his life for us at Calvary's cross, who has given us prophecy and power. He has told us of what will come and what's to be and what our end result will be for putting our trust in Christ. What a bright and blessed, happy future is ours because of the great shepherd who won us to himself at Calvary's cross. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and is a light unto my path." I want to share a personal story with you about that. Many years ago, I was perplexed with a situation regarding what to do about my career. I had moved down from Alaska, and we had been up there for about 5 years, and we decided to move down. But on the way down, we were in the U-Haul truck. We had very heavy hearts. We weren't leaving for a good cause. I don't mind exposing myself and making myself a little vulnerable if it benefits you. But we had very heavy, heavy hearts, and we were on the Alaska Highway. We were a good 1,000 miles down the road. And the burden in my heart grew deeper and deeper in the conviction about what we were doing. And my wife said to me, "Why is the truck slowing down? We were in this dilapidated U-Haul. I didn't think this was going to make the Alaska Highway. 2,500 miles of driving, and this thing was quite a feat. But halfway down this trip, I started slowing, not even realizing I was slowing down. And she said that, and I just stopped the truck right in the middle of the road. There wasn't cars for miles around, so it didn't really matter. And I looked at my wife, and I said to her, "This isn't right. This isn't right. We're doing the wrong thing." We looked, we cried, we moved on. And we got to Seattle. I started my new job. And in the subsequent few months that followed, I knew that I was out of the Lord's will. This wasn't right. It wasn't right at all. And so we began to pray like never before. How are we going to fix this situation? Everything I own is now in storage, and getting back up to Alaska, that's next to impossible. And we knew that we need to go back to Alaska. We knew we need to be back where we belonged. And I had no answers. Have you ever felt when you're praying about something, the Lord's not answering that prayer? And you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. And it seems like you're going nowhere, right? It seems like you're going absolutely nowhere and you're struggling with that. But Hebrews 10 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Do not cast away your confidence. Well, as the story goes on, I'm leaving out a lot of details, but I knew that we need to be back in Alaska. My wife felt the same way. And to make a long story short, I was offered two jobs in Seattle. I didn't have any work waiting for me in Alaska. The job that I left was filled, and I called my boss back, and he said, no, he said, we want you back, but we filled your position, and they're not approving another FTE. So I didn't know what to do. So I applied for work in the Seattle area. Now, if you know I-5, right, this is where I want to get to. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know that I-5 runs north and south. And I had a job at offered to me, a really nice job with Northwest Hospital here in Northgate. And then at Stevens Hospital in Linwood, which is now Swedish, which is now Providence. Anyway. So I'm looking at this, and I live on the other side of I-5 towards Monroe, and I'm looking at this, and I'm going, wow, okay, there's this job down south more, and there's one more up north, and I wasn't sure what to do, and I struggled with this. And I said, Lord, what do I do? I want to be in your will. I regret this decision, and I'm telling you, when I prayed about this, there were tears flowing down my face regularly because I knew I was out of the Lord's will. Then Peter was in a boat. And the Lord said to Peter, cast your net on the right side of the ship. Now, if you know and you're following this story, there's Northwest Hospital, if you're facing I-5, down here on your left, and Stevens Hospital up on the right. Cast your net on the right side of the ship. I said, okay. That job had less money, too. It offered me $3 less an hour, and I wanted that money, but I wanted the Lord's will, okay? So I accepted that job, not knowing what to do. And my job was to come in and revamp the radiology department as a consultant. And so, okay, we'll fix this up. And man, they were in a bad shape. So we went through this process, and I gave them some choices. If you want me to service your equipment and be here full time, then these are your costs. And this is what you need to do, and this is what has to happen to make this function better. And they said, okay, we'll do this. And they said, you agree to, if you quit within 2 years, you agree to pay us back the money. I said, okay, sure. So they sent me to schools, and I'm racking up like $5,000, $10,000, $15,000. And they sent me to all these schools, and I started maintaining their equipment. And at one of these schools, I was down in Salt Lake City, Utah. And I always hate the first day of training. You have to explain who you are, where you come from, a little bit about your... I don't like doing that. I'm a quiet guy. I really am a quiet guy, believe me. I'm a quiet guy. And I was sitting in this circle, and it came to my turn. I was like, I'm just going to give them really short answers. And I said, okay, I'm going to tell them my name, and that I work for this hospital, and that I have a family, and that's it. I'm going to say nothing, right? So I say, yeah, my name is Steve DeVries. And I work at Stevens Hospital in Linwood, Washington. Some annoying guy interrupts me. It's like, really? He goes, are you the Steve DeVries from Anchorage, Alaska? I'm going, no way. Okay. So it turns out that this guy was sent to the same class. And he goes, I have a job waiting for you in Alaska. And I'm thinking, I don't even know you. And you don't even know me. And I've never worked at your facility before. And so I thought that was very strange, and I didn't know how to handle him or it, and so I went back to my hotel room and prayed. But it turns out that indeed he did, and because of my reputation, they hired me on, and they paid all my debts from this hospital and paid my way back up to Alaska, and there we were, back to where we needed to be for a few more years. And then the Lord moved us to a different place, back home to Seattle. I don't want to go back over this verse again. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Did you get that? You have need of endurance. Maybe that's why God hasn't lifted your burden yet. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with this situation. That may affect your children and your situation about family members, your job, your relationship, maybe with your spouse. I don't know. I don't know what you're going through, but don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done or fulfilled the will of God, you may receive the reward. Isn't that great? What a verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now, my time is almost gone, and I want to look at the appearance of the Lord in his transfiguration. We saw that from him, glory shined. And one of the takeaways from that is that we would reflect that glory, that we would reflect the glory of God in some way, in our salvation, in my relationship with the Lord, in my growing and learning and understanding of what Christ means to me, not only in my worship when I come to remember the Lord and his death until he comes, but when I go out from this place, that somehow, some way, someone is being affected in a good way to consider the Lord their God, whether they're saved or not. Because the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God that we worship, the God that we labor for is also the God of the unsaved because he created them to. And he needs us and wants us to be a reflection of his glory and his light. How can you do that if you're not in the Word of God? How can you be steered if you don't know God's Word? Steve, cast your net on the right side of the ship. Do you see how by one simple obedience it changed everything? I never saw any of that coming. Not one thread of it. But don't cast your confidence in the Lord away, because it's of great price to the Lord, of great value. Isn't that great? The Lord's garments, in that transfiguration, they shone brightly, whiter than snow. In Luke's, maybe it was Mark's passage, it says that even the best launderer couldn't make him whiter. They say that this scene took place on Mount Hebron. I don't know. There's no concrete evidence to prove one way or the other, but they suggest that it was on Mount Hebron. It was a snow-capped mountain, and when they compared his glory and the way his clothes shone in brightness against the snow-capped mountain, it was brighter than snow. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 6. Please turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is why I really, I wanted to read from the NIV today. Because I just like the simplicity of the way it's translated. Speaking of the garments of God, let's remind ourselves a little bit today about the things that should become us. You know, when I go out into my daily life, I shouldn't be recognized thematically. What do you mean, Steve? Thematically. Well, some seem to have the gothic look, right? You get it now? The cowboy look, the street look, the whatever kind of look. As believers, we want to adorn ourselves in a way that's modest, that represents God's glory, right? Now, yes, I have a Washington Huskies shirt, and I'm going to wear it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And I'm going to wear the Seahawks shirt. That's not what I'm referring to. But that on our outward appearance, we reflect the garments of God's salvation. The garments of God's salvation. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, putting on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you have done everything, to stand. Did you capture that? After you have done everything, to stand. Remember when David went into battle? Saul tried to put on his big, bulky, heavy armor. It would have been ridiculous for David. David was already equipped. He didn't need a sword. He didn't need a shield, a helmet. He didn't need mighty weapons. He was shod or clothed in the righteousness of God, and he stood before that great man, and he took a simple stone and his sling, and he drove Goliath to his death because he was in the will of God. Right? Let's look on. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth. We have truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Truth, righteousness, the gospel. Truth, righteousness, and the gospel are the things that we should be wearing, the things that we should be reflecting, that when others from the outside see, we are in the army and in the family of God. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Cast not therefore thy confidence from thee. Isn't that interesting? Which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always be. Keep on praying for all the saints. That's our journey together. Folks, we have a great responsibility and a great privilege. I said this before, and I just do believe in this. This is your only chance to live by faith. Because the moment that your eyes behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith will be no more. Faith will be no more. This is our chance to do it. This is our chance to get it right. So get it right. Pray about your faith. If you're feeling weak and discouraged, maybe doubts about your salvation, maybe you've been praying forever about a son or a daughter, a grandchild, your husband or your wife, some relationship issue in the family somewhere, maybe an extended family. I don't know what is the burden of your heart. But put your confidence and your trust and your faith in the Son of God who rose victorious and conquered sin and death and hell and is coming again for you and for me. Live by faith while we can. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we just give thee thanks that you are the High King and that we are your children and that we are in the family of the Most High King, the Most High God. We give thee thanks that we have found your Son, that we found the Savior of sinners, and that our Father, by your Spirit, we have come to this place of understanding that Jesus died for me. Now, our Father, as we go into our day, as we go into this week, help us to be confident in you, to trust you, to let go of the frustrations of not seeing results, and just to completely trust you. Because when we look at the Lord in his radiant glory and his transfiguration and the glory that will be revealed when we shall see him face to face, Lord, let our light shine in this dark world. Help us, Father, to just be an example, a testimony, a shining light in a dark place around us. We ask your blessing. And for our hearts, Lord, we commend them to you. We rest alone in the mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.